three times in four verses, the Lord uses the words, "Ye shall die in your sins." John chapter 8, verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Verse 24, "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Jesus here is doing that which he supremely came to do. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And here he is making a bid to the gathered Jewish community there before him to warn them of the wrath to come and the great danger they are in if they do not believe in Christ. "Ye shall die in your sins." Well, there is one thing that we know for certain, and that is that we shall die. There will be a generation of those who are alive on earth when the Lord Jesus returns, and they shall go straight to heaven without dying. But for the remainder of us, we can expect to die. Nothing is more certain than death. And one of the wonderful things about coming to church and to a gospel service is that we are reminded about death. Most of the world does not want to be reminded about death. It is only reminded about death when it sees a fatal accident, reads about an earthquake, or some plane disaster. But as far as possible, does not want to be reminded of our mortality. Jesus, however, reminds us concerning death. For he knows we're mortal. He knows we're going to die. He knows, therefore, that something must be done about it, and that they are wise who do something about it. The scripture says, "Better to go to the house of mourning," that is, to a funeral, "than to a feast." Now, most people wouldn't want to agree with that. Most people would not want to say, "I'd rather go to a funeral than a feast." Some people try to make a wake out of a funeral, and just make it all the beer and the drink that they can have. And they say that their loved one would like it like that. It's very dubious what the loved one might be thinking in hell. But the scripture teaches us that the reason that it is better to go to a house of mourning is because it's there that we're made to think about real issues rather than things that are just peripheral, things that are just ephemeral, things that just are of no consequence and light and airy. You go to a place of jesting, you go to a party and everybody's talking lightweight stuff. And you go to a funeral, perhaps not so much these days, but in days gone by, you were brought face to face with the issues from death. Now that is a very telling expression. The issues from death mean there are certain things that issue in consequence of death. And the principal thing that issues in consequence of death is that we are no longer to do the things we want. We are in the immediate presence of Almighty God, the Creator. The issues from death are when our own lives are no longer under our immediate control. So the Lord Jesus speaks to the people there about the need to be prepared for dying. The need to be prepared to meet death. And after death, as we know, the judgment that our Maker will call us to give account of the things we have done in our lives. Ye shall die, he says, in your sins. Well, you might say you shall die in the bath, meaning we would be in the bath at the moment of our death. In our sins. There's another similar expression. I called you, the Lord God says of Israel, in your blood, when you were just born, when you were all covered with blood. And this question here, this word, dying in our sins, suggests being mucky, being filthy, being covered, being absolutely impregnated with our sin. And Jesus here is saying to men and women that if we go on naturally from the way we're born, without a new birth, without a tremendous change, without believing in him, we shall die in our sins. Now it's true that we shall die in sin. That is to say, our state will not be in Christ with sins forgiven, but in sin. But he makes the point that we shall die in our sins. We shall die, or ye shall die, in your sins. That is to say, the particular things that we have done will be the things that entangle us. The particular things that we have done will be the things that will bring us down. The particular things that we have done will be the things to which we are called to account. We shall die in our sins. That is to say, at no time will we have repented of them before God. Oh, we might have wished we didn't do such a thing. We might have taken the view about something, I wish I'd not done that. But as far as actually seeking the pardon of Almighty God, our Creator, is concerned, that will not have been something that will have taken place. Therefore, for a person to die in their sins is to be in the gravest danger of the judgment of God. No one, I think, wants to face God at his most angry, who is angry with the wicked every day, according to the Bible. And if God is angry with the wicked day, and I didn't do anything about my sins on Monday, and he was angry with me on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and the next week and the week after, and I still didn't do anything about it, we can imagine how that heaped up wrath of God is going to be levelled against us. But to die in our sins and for him to be angry with me that day, the day of judgment, that day of giving accounts, that day of having to explain the things I did in life when God is at his most roused, these things barely bear thinking about. Ye shall die in your sin. To die in our sins means that judgment will be given against us. Our sins will come up before God. You remember how the Lord spoke concerning the blood of Abel, that the blood of thy brother crieth unto me from the ground. All our sins will come in remembrance, will cry unto God from the heart and the life that we lived. Ye shall die in your sins. The Lord is suggesting, of course, here that there is an alternative, and we will come to that. But the natural person, the person who knows no change, the person who lives as they've always been doing from the beginning, from childhood through to adolescence, through to young manhood and womanhood, and through the powers of life and then through old age, carrying on with no change means to die in sin. I went into school on Friday and was asked a number of very searching questions. And one of the questions was about doing good works. And the question didn't come up like that at all. But it got round to that, and the question that followed on was, well, you know, won't God count my good works, you see? And they were too young, really, to have done any serious examinations. I did go through my mind, perhaps I'll give an example of waiting for examination results. But I decided against that, and I said, can you imagine what it's like if you say, the Lord will, provided my good works outnumber my bad, I'll be acceptable in God. Can you imagine waiting for the judgment? A number of people have gone in before you, and you're waiting to go in your turn. And you're thinking to yourself, now, did I do enough good things to outweigh those bad things? That bad thing that I did once, how many good things will I have to do to offset that bad thing? Can I be sure that the judgment will come down in my favour and I'll have at least one extra good thing that I've done more than bad things that I've done? This is intolerable. You'd be in fear and trembling right up to the very last second. And clearly that's no way to approach dying. We do not want to die in sin. And Jesus, of course, who had come from heaven and was returning to heaven, knew the serious nature of what he was saying to these people. In verse 21, he said to them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Now, he's saying to them there, that he's with them. He's teaching them. They have the opportunity now to turn to him and to have their sins forgiven and to believe. But he wasn't going to be there for very long. He knew that shortly he must die. And it's a bit like Noah's Ark. When you read the story of Noah's Ark and God shut them in, suddenly all the people who for the best part of 100 years, hadn't wanted to know, because it started raining and they saw that it was coming through, they suddenly all wanted to get in the ark. The minute it was too late, they wanted it. And Jesus is saying, you've got a chance now. I'm here. But the minute I've gone, you'll not find me. There'll be no other way of being saved. There'll be no other opportunity, maybe, to be saved. And when I have gone to heaven, you won't be able to come there because you'll die in your sin and there's no place in heaven for sin at all. And so first of all, the Lord Jesus is saying to them, be urgent, be serious, while there is the opportunity. Now, these are gospel days. We don't know how many more days the gospel will be preached before the end of the world. Perhaps more relevantly, we don't know how much longer the gospel will be preached in this church or in any church. We've seen lots of churches in the last 50 years where the gospel used to be preached and it is not now preached. We can't be sure that if we miss the present opportunity that we will have another one. I told you often what was true. The Borough of Harrow, in which I was brought up, there were lots of churches with huge Sunday schools. And counting them up, the biggest Methodist Sunday school was in the borough. The second biggest Baptist Sunday school was in the borough. Knowing all the evangelical churches, there were then, I reckon, 15,000 children under tuition in Sunday school every Sunday. Evangelical Sunday school. I'm hard put to it to count 50 in the borough now. There are only two evangelical churches in the borough of Harrow. They both have a Sunday school children for members only. Well, not deliberately, but that's who they get. And there's about 50. Now that compares week by week with 15,000 estimated. And if that is true over the whole country, as I believe there's good reason to think for the most part it may be, there's a vast difference between what was happening in the 50s and what's happening now. And all I'm saying now is, you see, you shouldn't take it for granted that if I don't believe the gospel today, there'll be another chance. I'll come next Sunday or the Sunday after. So you may well do, but it just might not be there. The Bible speaks that there will be a famine of hearing the word of God. And that can mean one of two things, and both of which is serious. It can mean that there's a famine of hearing the word of God because there's a famine of preachers. Now, we all know, in any denomination, that there aren't the number of ministers coming through that there have been in days gone by. So it stands to reason there will be less preaching unless the Lord immediately raises up preachers. He may do that. I'm saying we've no right to expect it or to take it for granted. But the other meaning of a famine of hearing the word is, as we were hearing this morning, the word may be preached, but the people who listen turn deaf ears. A famine of hearing the word of the Lord. So we must not take it for granted. Jesus says, I go my way and ye shall seek me. I'm here, I'm preaching. Soon I'm going to die. And those of you who've been listening to me and heard me have an opportunity to believe and to carry on believing. But if you don't do it now, it'll be an opportunity lost, and you cannot come where I'm going unless you turn to me. You will die unrepentant. You will die in your sins. You will die unacceptable to God. And then he went on. When they said, is he going to kill himself? Where's he going that we can't come? And he says, well, you're from beneath. I'm from above. I'm going back above. I'm going to my Father's presence. I therefore said that you shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So the Lord Jesus is saying, now, you Jews, you believe there's a Messiah coming one day. One who is anointed from God, a Christ sent from God. You believe that when he comes, he will give dominance and deliverance to the land. But also, some of you believe that when he comes, he will save his people from their sins. But you do not believe that it is I. And if you don't believe that it is I, there won't be any other Messiah. These things that you believe one day will happen when the Messiah comes will always be future and never happen. Because they happened in me. And you won't look to me. And you will not believe that I am that Messiah. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And here the Lord Jesus is saying that he is the only Saviour. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Only one Saviour. Only one Saviour from sin. Only one who can prevent men and women dying in their sins in a forlorn state, from a state from which there can be no appeal and in which they will never recover. If we do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ, if we do not come to him, if we do not believe he's a Saviour, if we do not believe that he's made an atonement for sin, then we shall die in our sins. What Jesus is saying, of course, is in him, by him, there is an answer to our sin problem. Now, everybody by nature is sinful. Everyone sins. Everyone by nature sins. I sometimes try and think back to the first realization of me. Can you think back like that? When you were you, does it go back to baby days? Does it go back to 4-year-old? Does it go back to 7-year-old? How far back does it go? But when you realize that you were you, and that you being you, sometimes were grumpy, that you being you, sometimes woke up with toothache, But whenever you had pain, you were a pain to live with. That was you, you know. Perhaps you remember you as you saying unkind things. But that was you. Perhaps you remember you didn't know quite where it came or came from, but that you had temptations and you wondered if other people had those same temptations, but this just arose from within you. And the Lord says, of course, that nothing coming from without can defile. All the things that defile come from within. So they must have been there from the beginning. But you will have this realization of you as you. Your being, your nature, the things that you were party to, the things that you were prone to, the things that your mind thought of, the things that you enjoyed. It was you, just you. Others might like different things, and you couldn't understand them liking those things. But you were you. We all are sinners. It goes back further than what any of us can remember. And you will all know, of course, that when Jesus comes to heal and to make an atonement for our sin, it is done on two levels. He gives new life for the old sinful nature that was there. He gives a new spiritual birth to replace, to outgrow, to destroy bit by bit the old nature that was there. And he also specifically pardons the actual sins that we have committed. If the Lord Jesus were to pardon only the actual sins that we've committed, the fountain of sin would still be there and they would still keep coming. And so the implantation of new life, the new birth, the seed of the Word of God, is there in such a way that it ousts the old nature, the old life. To some extent it is a gradual process, but once that seed is firm and established, and once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will win. It will conquer. We will not be perfect this side of glory. And the individual sins that rise out of the old nature are forgiven on the basis of the atoning blood also. The Lord Jesus therefore says that if we do not believe that he, that I am he, we shall die in our sins. He therefore says that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone, there'll never be another one in history, there'll never be another one like him. They were the generation that saw him and what an opportunity they were missing, with the usual callousness of man. People don't appreciate what they've got till they're removed. And he was saying, now I am the one, and I have come from God, and I'm going back to God, and I'm fully man, and I'm coming to give my life an atonement for the sins of my people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1. So the Lord Jesus came. And he came for sin. Paul tells us that. He came for the purpose of eradicating sin. He came for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. He came for the purpose of taking away our sin. And there is no taking away of our sin if we do not come to him. And so therefore, he presented his body. They did not take his life away. He presented his body to make an atonement, to pay the price, to be a substitute for the sin of the world. He did two things. He bore the penalty of that sin, and he pardoned, set free the sinner. He bore the justice of God in justly punishing us, but it was visited upon him. And he pardoned our sins. If we do not believe that Christ is the sin bearer, the one who makes atonement for sin, then we die in our sins. But it isn't just a question of belief in the mind. I believe, they tell me, I have no idea, I don't know how they calculate it, I couldn't calculate it, but I believe that the sun is between 92 and 93 million miles from the earth. It doesn't mean anything to me, it's in my head. It's just one of those facts I picked up. But when I talk about believing in the Lord Jesus, I mean I'm utterly committed to what he stands for, utterly committed to him personally, utterly committed to be Christ's person. I am a Christian. I am Christ's man. I trust him. If Christ tells untruths, and he is not the Messiah, and he says he is, then I fall with him. Because my whole being is staked upon him, hangs upon him. Now, if I were a Muslim, it would hang upon Muhammad. And there may be Mohammedans who have greater faith than I have. But everything turns on the person upon whom we put our faith, doesn't it? Not whether I have great faith or little faith. There are many other people who may have more faith in the thing they put their trust in than I may have. But such faith as I have is upon Christ. And everything turns. Is Christ going to fall? Is Muhammad going to fall? Are other world leaders going to fall? Are politicians going to fall? Who is the last word? Who is the utter truth? And who does that thing which is most important, by which we can approach a holy God, and who will take away our sin? I trust Christ. That's what makes you a Christian. I stake my whole eternal being upon it. If he is wrong, I fall with him. I don't believe he's wrong. I believe the scripture record. I believe all the things that he was able to do in the power of God indicate that he was God. And that he declares God. I'm just utterly convinced. I am Christ's person. Therefore, as far as lies in me, I seek to follow all his teaching. But Christ says, I came. There's none other name, says the Bible, giving among men whereby we must be saved. No man comes to the Father but by me, says the Father, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that utterly. But there is no salvation according to him other than by that trust. Other than by that belief. If ye believe not that I am he says, ye shall die in your sins. The Lord Jesus alone came to make atonement for sin, came to bear in his body, came to make an acceptable sacrifice by the perfections of his nature, by the fact that he never sinned. He has made atonement. And on the cross where he laid down his life, he bore by the shedding of his blood the iniquity of all his people's sins. But if you don't believe that, those sins remain upon us. Those sins are not pardoned. And not only if you don't believe it, but if you don't actually confess your sins to him, not just believing with the mind, but being utterly convinced in the soul of your sinfulness, and that you must have that blood cleansing you from all sin. Without that, you shall die in your sins. It's a very expressive phrase that the Lord Jesus uses in that context. Three times, very emphatic, challenging men to think what it means to die, what it means to die in sin, what it means to be unpardoned, unforgiven by God, what it means still to be tainted forever in soul with the things that have been done during this world. And I would plead with you all not to die in your sins. And seeing we don't know when we're going to die, to turn to that Saviour utterly and absolutely and confess our sins and seek the pardoning of his blood and remain Christ's man, Christ's woman, Christ's boy or Christ's girl forever and forever until we die. And then we will not die in our sins. but we shall die with a good and clear conscience and come before the presence of the Lord with great joy and with thanksgiving and hear his words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. May this be the portion of every one of us. Amen.